Our topic today is knowing who we are in Christ. And all the things that we will bring out of this chapter, at least a dozen or more of all the things that God says, let's consider as we go through. We start up at verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. So right away, we see two things in that first verse. So I want you to take note of this thing. We're going to call out about 12 to 15 things or more. You know, what God says we are in this chapter alone. The first thing is, he says we are saints. And he's calling them the faithful. Now, Paul is not writing to sinners. So that's the first thing I want to call out of in here. Some believers may be trying to be pious or false humility. Actually, I think it's lack of knowledge of who they really are. They go around and say, we are sinners. No, we are not sinners. So that's the first thing I want to say to everyone that's here this morning. Stop. If you're one of those people, if you are a believer, you've given your life to Christ, you are walking in the light, stop using that phrase about yourself. This we are sinners business that people say, you know, I don't like to hear it. God doesn't like to hear it because God didn't say we are sinners. We were sinners, but Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, for while we were yet sinners, you know, Christ died for the ungodly. But that was then. But this is now. You know, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Notice that that was past tense. Christ died for us. So let's not be using that tense for ourselves again. When people come to pray to the Lord, say, oh, we are sinners. Oh, we are this and that. No, that's not what God says we are. And it's not humility to think so. Neither is it pride to not say so. You got to say it as God says of you. Jesus told the people, I am from above and you are from beneath. And my Father who sent me is with me. And he will never leave me alone because I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And he told them. Was he proud by saying who he was? No, he was just saying who he was. And he said, I know him. And if I should say I do not know him, then I will become a liar like the rest of you. So you say it the way it is. Now that doesn't, we don't say it with arrogance. We don't say it with pride of man. But no, we say it, you know, in affirmation of what God has said and the work of grace that he's already done in our lives. So let's not put ourselves back in the box to say, oh, we are sinners. So that's the first thing. We are not sinners. We are now saints. So that's the first thing that he said in this thing that we want to call out. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, he said, those that are with him, they are called. I mean, they are chosen and they are faithful. So the faithful, let us also be faithful, you know, to the Lord in everything. Faithful means you are able to stand the test no matter what by the grace of God. Grace be to you. I go back to the book of Ephesians now. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a good lesson also to see there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul puts it. He never said here, you know, peace unto you from God the Father and God the Son. He didn't say that. A lot of people say that. The scripture doesn't say that at all. This scripture says God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take note of that. But that's not my subject this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, let's call out this next thing that he's saying here. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, why does he say it like that? I mean, why doesn't he just say he has blessed us with all blessings? Well, because these things start in the spirit realm. For things to move in our realm, it must already first happen in the spirit realm. That's how it works. You know, so when God, for the blessings that we need to enjoy here in this realm, must already have been commanded in the spirit realm. Otherwise, it cannot get to us. You know, so because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Also, we know that God, you know, we can only communicate with God. Jesus said it already in the verse that we read at the beginning. You know, the flesh profits nothing. And listen to this thing that God said to Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 33. He said, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, and canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So this verse right here, even though God's asking Job a question, actually reveals the fact that things happen first in the heavens before they happen upon the earth. That dominion, so the blessing that God has put to us, spiritual blessing, in heavenly places in Christ. He's already put them there. Now, you can bring the dominion upon the earth for those things that God already set in the heavenlies. Now, if you understand that, you know, that will give you amazing insight into how things work in the spirit. You know, even powers of wickedness, they understand this thing. They pull off all their evil activities in the spiritual realm to try to make it have dominion upon people upon the earth. So we as children of God, we need to understand this concept. You know, the blessings that God has given to us, they are already concluded in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We need to set the dominion upon the earth. Basically, what that means is we have to enforce what God has already given us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's another thing, that God chose us. So we're talking about who are we in Christ, and what are we, and what God say about us. We've already seen, we haven't even got to, we're in verse 4, and we've already seen so many things that God says about us in this place. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, this is what God sees us as. He chose us to be holy. We're going to talk about the predestination in a minute, because the next verse is going to lead us to that. But let's dwell on this choice, this chosen thing for a minute. You know, why is it that God chose us in him? Chose us in Christ before, you know, the world even began. Now, that's an amazing concept for us to understand that. If God chose us in Christ before the world began, then the world that came after cannot replace the knowledge of God in us, or should not. Now, Jesus, in the book of Luke chapter 10, when he sent out his disciples, you know, to do some work before him and so forth in some of the cities where he himself should go. And they came back and said to him, Lord, you know, even the devils are subject unto us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, you know, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's verse 18 of Luke 10. And behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So this is the thing. God had chosen us in him before the world began, and he even, you know, wrote our names in heaven. This is what we should rejoice about. And Jesus himself rejoiced in that hour and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, for so, even so, it seemed good in thy sight. You know, so if you are in him, it was by God's choice. He chose to hide it from some and to reveal it to others. That's his choice. And we have been vessels of choice, vessels of honor, chosen by him. So we ought to praise him. We ought to adore him, and we ought to give him the glory. Now, he is the one that chose us. Jesus told his disciples that, you know, in the book of Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. John, not Luke, chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, look, you know, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever you might ask my Father in my name, he will give it to you. So, Jesus does, and God does the choosing. But he has already chosen us in him before the world began. You know, so let's continue to rejoice in this knowledge. And he chose us in him before the world began, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure, good pleasure of his will. God predestinated this from the beginning, that we will, you know, become his children. He predestinated it. In fact, he said, let us make man in our image. At the beginning in Genesis 1:26. You know, there was, this conversation was happening between the Father and Christ. Because Christ was the only other being that was in his image from the beginning. We see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, if you read it from the beginning, it said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, that's the Son, being the brightness of his, that's God's glory, and the express image of his person. So Christ was already in the image of God from the beginning. You know, and so when God looked at the Christ, remember, the Lamb was slain before the world began. Jesus said, look, you know, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, our body has thou prepared for me. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he said, look, you know, the in that discussion, he was talking and trying to explain certain things to the Jews, because they, you know, they really didn't understand, you know, all of who he was. But he said, look, if God were your Father, in John 8 and 42, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. So he proceeded forth. It was that word. It was with God from the beginning. And it was also God. You know, he came out of God. He said, I proceeded and came from God. So now, he was in the image of God, and God looked at him and said, look, because in God's mind, he wanted to have a generation of God kind that would be just like him. Let us make man in our image. So the first one to be in that image was the Christ. And God set up the Christ to be just like that, so that everyone else can be like him. And this is the predestination. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it explains it better. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. A predestination means a predetermined place where you are going. Destination is a chosen place, you know, the target of some trip or some journey. You're going somewhere, you know, that somewhere is your destination. So in this particular place, I mean, discussion, we're being told that God chose us and he foreknew us. And he predestinated us to be conformed to the image, which means the end game is going to be that we will be just like the Christ. God already determined that from the beginning. And there's nothing that can be done about it. Now, some may not come into that, but there will be many that will come into that, because that is God's predetermination. He predestinated us and we will come into the image of his Son. And that's the predestination. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Isn't that amazing? So these are the things that we are getting out of this book of Ephesians. You know, and let's go back to it. We are just in, you know, verse 5, and we've seen so many things already. God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. Well, you know, we see here from this scripture that we are adopted children of God. And I asked this question one time in one of our church services here on the ground. I said, how many kinds of or types of sons does God have? And I ask you that today. Think about it. How many? Well, the answer is 3. The first was called the only begotten Son of God. It was Christ. Many scriptures talk to us about that. John chapter 3, verse 16, which the whole world knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we know that he is the only begotten Son. We see that in John 3:16. We also see it in verse 18 that he said, those who believe on him, you know, is not condemned. But if any man believes not on him, he is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there are many other scriptures, but for sake of time, I'll leave it there. So Christ was the only begotten Son of God. But there was yet another Son that was a created Son of God. Now, why was Christ before Adam? Well, because Christ was from the beginning. And Adam was supposed to be made in the image of Christ. In the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, it talks about, you know, the goings forth of this one anointed one from the Lord that is called the Christ. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, you know, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. So this was the, you know, and this is in fact how Herod and everybody, when they say, okay, where is the Christ going to be born? Go make search of the scriptures. This is where they say, well, he will be born in Bethlehem. He's talking about Christ here, but he says his goings forth have been from of old. Christ didn't just set up shop when Mary gave birth to the little boy. The Christ has been from of old. He just came in the form of human flesh to do a specific work of redemption for us. So his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That puts him ahead of Adam. So Adam was the, so Christ, the only begotten Son, Adam was the created Son of God. Now, Christ was not created, was begotten. Adam was created. Matthew gave a genealogy, you know, of Christ in one direction. Luke gave it in a different direction. The way that Luke gave it in Luke chapter 3, he gave it as a reverse genealogy, you know, from, you know, where Christ was all the way to the end, you know. So that's how he gave it. You can read it from verse 23 of Luke chapter 3 all the way to verse 38. I'm not going to read all of that, but I will read the first 23 and then the last verse 38. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, who was the son of Matthias, and who was the son of Levi. And he began to count it down backwards. So that's why I call it a reverse genealogy. And, you know, he gets here to verse 36 and say, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So we see how the reverse genealogy finally told us that Adam actually was the son of God. But he was a created son of God. So that's the second type of the son. The third is us, who we are brought into adoption of sonship, because God has now sent the spirit of adoption into our hearts. Glory to God. You know, the spirit of adoption is what brings us into the family of Christ. Hallelujah. So we are talking in this place of we're talking in this place of, you know, that we see here in the book of Ephesians, but there are other scriptures that corroborate that fact. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That book of Romans chapter 8 is a powerful revelation of so many things. But let's stay on this subject. Romans 8 and 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, you know, whereby, you know, we can cry, Abba, Father. You know, so the kind of sonship that we have today is actually a sonship of adoption. Christ being the only begotten, Adam being the created son, and we being the adopted sons of God. You know, so now that we understand that, what does it mean to be adopted? Let's even think of it in the natural. What does it mean to be adopted? Well, even in the natural, adoption, you know, indicates a choice. You know, so parents, when they adopt children, you know, they actually have a choice. You know, quite unlike when somebody is born into, you know, a family, they have no choice. But for us, we receive adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us also that Christ, you know, God has redeemed those of us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So that's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. So, you know, already in this Ephesians chapter 1 chapter, we have talked about so many things that God says we are. And we are only in verse 6. And if I don't move on here, we won't even cover all of it. So, but let's begin to see more of the things that God says that we are. I mean, it's just so amazing, all the things that he says here. In whom, you know, he says that you know, we are predestinated to the adoption of Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. So here's another thing we see. We have been accepted. Now, I'm calling out all the things that God says that we are in this chapter of Ephesians 1. So, we've seen so many things up to this verse. Now, he said, we have already been accepted in the beloved. That's the beloved son. In whom we have redemption. So, that's another thing that he says that we have. We already have redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption happens when something seems that it is almost too late. It's far too gone. You know, no hope in this world. But the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ brought us redemption. Redemption is demonstrated throughout the Bible in so many ways. In the book of Ruth, it's called the Kinsman Redeemer. On the cross, we see the power of redemption. When the thieves that were created with Christ, being crucified with Christ, one on the left, one on the right, when one of them began to chide Christ and say, well, why don't you save yourself and save us? When the other one said, look, we deserve this thing that we are in, but this other man here is innocent. Why are you saying this? Why are you not even afraid? And he turns to Christ and says, Lord, remember me when you come to thy kingdom. This man was already condemned, crucified, bleeding out in his dying moments. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord was showing us the power of that redemption hanging upon that cross. That's the reason he came anyway. He says, turns to the man and says, today, glory to God, you will be with me in paradise. Redemption, when it is almost too late. I mean, it was too late for that man. He was already condemned on the cross. But Jesus, you know, we have redemption through his blood. That's the only thing. And we also have forgiveness of sins. I mean, if you are writing down these things, we are already up to about 10 or 12 things already in this verse of all the things that God says about us. We have forgiveness of sins. Yeah? Forgiveness of sins. How that he has, you know, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And how that he has nailed it to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, we read from verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you are forgiven. That's right. Don't let the enemy, you know, pull it up against you again. You are forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Jesus blotted it out. All the things that were contrary to us, he took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. My goodness, this is a powerful exposition. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So therefore, let nobody judge you in this and that, he said. You know, so, you know, we are forgiven. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Jesus packaged it all, nailed it together with himself in the cross, and end of story, he's done. Wherefore, the scripture now says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Traded places with us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, this is what we are now. We are no longer sinners, but we are saints. Don't call yourself sinner anymore if you have, you know, come into Christ. You know, and don't, you know, don't let the devil pull that over you as well. You know, we need to walk in the realization of who God says we are. And that's what we should say. What God says about you is what you need to say about yourself. You know, so we see all these beautiful things that he has said. He has made known unto us his redemption and his forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'm back to reading from Ephesians 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he proposed himself. What is the mystery of his will? How do we now know it? Well, this is the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. This was a mystery. How God is going to do that. Gather together all things in Christ, whether they are in heaven, whether they are in earth, even in him, God will gather together everything. He will bring us into one inheritance. You know, whether they are Jews or Greek, as we continue to read this wonderful book of Ephesians, you'll see that even as you go into the second chapter and so forth, bringing us into this commonwealth, bringing us into this place in Christ. Christ is the one that holds all things together in heaven, in earth, anywhere else. In this same Christ, he says, we have also obtained an inheritance. Now, that's another thing that he says about us. We have an inheritance. What is the inheritance? Well, the inheritance is, in a sense that, look, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. And if we are joint heirs, I mean, if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, you know, that's what the scripture says that we are, right? Heirs of God and joint Christ, joint heirs with God. That's also in Romans 8. Remember I told you that Romans 8, so powerful. Many things in that scripture and that the chapter that even corroborate some of the things that we are reading here. Romans 8, let's read verse 16. It says, the Spirit of God himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are already children of God. We are no longer sinners. So sinners are not children of God. We are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now these are all the things that God says about us. So what do you say about yourself? You know, and what does it matter what you say about yourself versus what God says about you? And what does it matter what God says, I mean, what people say about you versus what God says about you? You know, what do we understand by these things that we are reading that God says about us? You know, we have redemption. We understand the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he proposed himself. Another thing which is a part of his mystery is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together everything in Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. So we see we have an inheritance. He has predestinated us according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We already talked about the true destination. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You know, remember in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, calling out the people to remembrance of who they are. Here's what he says concerning God's praises. He says that God calls us a chosen generation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, you know, but now you are the people of God, writing to the Gentiles, you know, which in time past had not obtained mercy, but you have now obtained mercy. So you have now obtained mercy. So dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, you know, begin to tell them to abstain from things that will corrupt their soul, you know. So these are some of the powerful and amazing things that God has told us in this chapter of Ephesians, you know, chapter 1. So powerful, many, many powerful things. And he says, look, this is the prayer that he will pray because of all these things. He said, now, therefore also I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, this is the prayer that Paul was praying for these saints at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, this is the prayer that we should be praying, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. This is what, you know, God wants us to know these things. Know what you have. What is inheritance? Well, the thing that already bequeathed unto you. That's what inheritance is. Now, you may not be enjoying it. You may not be claiming it, but you already got it. It's your inheritance. Remember, we are told, you know, the story of the so-called prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The son who came to the father and asked, divide me the portion of my inheritance. And he took his own and went and squandered it away. But the older brother, to whom belonged everything else that remained, because there were only two sons, and the one took his own and went away, which means everything else belonged to this older son. But he was, you know, consumed with just being pious, doing the father's will, making sure he did nothing wrong, and all of that. But he never really enjoyed his inheritance. He didn't enjoy anything. It was all the things that were left were his. And the father said when the younger son came back, and the older son was, you know, envious of all the things that the father was doing to recognize the return home of his brother, he was almost denying his brother and said, look, this your son has gone away and squandered all your things, and now why are you doing this for him? And his father brought him back and said, no, this your brother was lost, but now he's home. But look, listen, his son, everything I had was yours. Now, if he didn't take it, but the man said, look, I've been here doing all these great things. I mean, obeying you, serving you. I never went wild. I never did anything, but you never gave me one of the kids. I mean, the little goat or a little lamb or a little cow to make merry with my friends. The father said, no, everything I had was yours. It was yours for the taking. Now, so that's what inheritance is. And if we don't know the inheritance we have, that's the same story that people will have. They're still saying, well, you know, why don't I have these things? And the father said, well, I already gave it to you. I already gave you all. You know, so our inheritance is what we already have in Christ. You know, let's make sure we understand what we have in Christ so that, you know, we will not miss out. You know, don't miss out. You know, part of the problem with people also is we don't understand our inheritance in Christ now. We don't understand that. We're always looking forward to the future. When we get to heaven, this, that, and the other. Well, you know, never mind when you get to heaven. You are here now. You know, the inheritance that God has for us is now. And yet, there is inheritance in heaven too, but there are things which God has freely given us right now that we should be enjoying. So that's some of the things I'm going to call out when I get to the end of this chapter. I'm going to call out some additional things. But let's go through the rest of this prayer, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, you know, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, of God's calling in your life, and what the riches of his glory, you know, in the inheritance that he has in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness? God wants you to know these things, which of his power toward us, which believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And I put all things. I put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, what is the church? The church is his body, where the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let me say this to you today. This may sound profound or outrageous or out there. Christ is not the, you know, fullness of himself just by himself. Christ is the head of the church. And the church is his body. That's what he's saying here. The head is not complete without the body. Neither is the body complete without the head. In fact, no part of the body is complete by itself. The head needs the body, and the body needs the head. You know, they work together in unison. That's how God has put it together. So Christ is the head, but the church is his body. And being his body, we complete him. We are the fullness of him that filleth all things. Consider that today. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us, we're coming into that season again where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Unto us, a child is born. And unto us, a son is given. Well, there's a difference between a child being born and a son being given. Child is born, the child doesn't even know what he has. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. A child that is born doesn't know who he is. He has to be taught. But by the time he becomes a son, he is presented. A son is presented. He comes into his own. So we're going to talk about that. But the government shall be on his shoulder. I wanted to point that out before I move on to the sonship. The government shall be on his shoulder, not exactly on his head, you know. So we are his shoulders. And this is, we're going to bear the rule. We're going to have this government. He said, I will give him that overcometh, you know, a rod of iron to rule the nations. And even now we should be an expression of the fullness of the character of the Lord to bring this world into alignment. That's what we should be doing now. So these are the things that we should be in Christ. But let me talk about the sonship for a bit. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That these are some of the things that we are in him. Now, if you don't know who you are, there is a story in Acts chapter 19. There were some people, you know, that were called exorcists. They went and were trying to cast out devils. And even these ones, you know, they said, they went, you know, they saw a devil and they said, well, you know, I think we can cast out this devil, right? So they've seen how, you know, that, you know, Paul has done it, and they've seen how, so they came in here and he said, look, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord. So they were exorcists. They want to get those devils out. And so these ones said, well, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, was a chief of the priests. His sons did this. They said, well, we can cast out devils. We heard, you know, Christ said, you know, cast out devils and so forth. So they said, well, we've seen Paul do it. So let's do it. So they go and say, well, you know, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, okay. So they talk about Jesus, but they didn't really know Jesus. They don't know who they are. They talk about Paul, who Paul is preaching. They, you know, so here's what the devil said to them. The evil spirit in the man answered them and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? So that's the question today to everyone in the room. Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Who are you? God knows his own. And, you know, the people, the devil also knows the people that God knows. But do you know yourself? You know, do you know yourself? So who are you? Jesus, one time, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This was an important question. You know, that Jesus took an opinion poll of his disciples. You know, so what, you know, what do people say about me? What do people say about me? And they said this and that, and said the other. I said, well, what about you? What do you say I am? And then Peter gave that amazing answer in which Jesus said, wow, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the question is, the Lord knows his own. The devil knows God's own. But do the people of God know who they are? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we are told that the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Now, this foundation of God is a two-way seal. It's a two-way covenant. It has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's one part. The second part is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's two parts to it. God has done his part, and he knows who you are. He even put your name in the book of life before the world began. And if you hold on till the end, he said, I will not blot out his name. We did that yesterday when we did the rewards of the overcomers. But if you name the name of the Lord, he says, you must depart from iniquity. And we must know who we are. So getting back to who we are, let's look at some of these things that Paul teaches even to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. There is a lesson from the beginning that we need to consider today in part of knowing who we are. He says, the heir, as long as he is a child, remember, unto us a child is born. Well, when that child is born, he knows nothing. He was just born. He was a baby. He's crying. He's helpless. And then he may even be born into the family of a monarch, like a head. You know, in those days, they had a monarch that was, I mean, like Nebuchadnezzar and all the people, they were monarch, Caesar and all of them. They controlled many, many kingdoms, you know, and so forth. So now this child may be born into such a place, but he doesn't know who he is because he's just a child. So the heir, as long as he's a child, is nothing different from the servant, even though he's Lord of all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So when the child is growing up, you know, I mean, you know, he's little, he doesn't know everything. When he grows up and he starts to go to school, I mean, consider even a son of the a president of a country such as the United States. You know, when they start to go to school, the secret service is all around them. I mean, they're guarding this boy as closely as they guard the president himself. He can't go anywhere. He can't go into school. In his classroom, the secret service are there. You know, he's the son of the president. There's just nothing about around that. You can't get away with it. And the kid probably doesn't understand why. Why is all this false? Why is everybody, you know, he doesn't understand it. He has to learn it. Maybe he makes friends with one of the secret service agents as he's growing up. And the guy begins to tell him. And he say, look, why you guys, what, leave me alone. And he says, no, you are the son of the president. And so they begin to tell him, and he begins to understand it, you know, say, wow, you know, I'm the son of the president. What does that mean? You know, so maybe they are telling him, maybe he will start to figure it out. And you know, if he was born into a monarch in a kingdom that were, you know, fighters and so forth, he would be trained. They would hire a martial artist to train him to fight for the kingdom. He would have to read the, you know, I'm not talking about the United States now, I'm just talking about in the old days. You know, he would have to read the Constitution. You know, he would have to read, you know, the scripts, you know, the testimony and all these things, you know, to know who, I mean, what do we do? I mean, what they begin to train it to him, tutors and governors to train it to him, who he is, who we are, who our enemies are, who are the friends of the state are, who the enemies of state are, and all these things. And begin to train him. Hire martial artists to train him and so forth, begin to prepare him to be a fighter because he's going to have to defend that nation. You know, and all of these things, but he's under instructors, and those instructors bully him around. They tell him, no, it's time for you to go for your practice or your training and so forth. And they're tough on him. And, you know, he has to go through all these things, you know. And then one day, he's actually going to figure out, listen, I am the prince. So one day he's going to figure out, once he figures that out, he's going to put all those instructors and all those tutors that have been bullying him and causing him to do this and do that. He's going to put them in their place and go say, I am the prince. And they say, yeah, he has arrived now, you know, and he's going to. But they put him, you know, they put him through a lot of stuff before he got there. And when he finally figures it out and say, I am the prince, you don't tell me what to do. You know, now he's a fully grown man. He's all trained in martial arts. You know, he's a fighter. He can defend himself. He can defend. He understands the constitution. He understands the law of the land. He knows who his, you know, enemy of the states are. He knows who their allies are. He knows all these things. And he's a grown man now. You know, now he can be presented. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. Christ himself, when he was born, born in a manger and all of that, of no recognition whatsoever. Because some, you know, wise men saw his star in the east and they came. You know, but people around him didn't even know what was going on. You know, but, you know, finally one day, after 30 years, it took 30 years for him to get into that sonship. After 30 full years, we didn't hear much about him except when he was 12 years old, when he was in the temple, you know, when they traveled and stayed behind and was arguing or, you know, discussing with the, you know, the philosophers and doctors and lawyers and so on. But we heard nothing more about him for 30 years. Then after 30 years, he's a grown man now. Hallelujah. So he comes out. He's ready now. He goes to the John the Baptist to be baptized. Now he, you know, he's been trained. All that time he learned obedience, you know, and so forth like that. Walking with the Father, the Son can do nothing of his own. The Father is training him. He's getting ready. Now he's ready. He steps out. You know, he goes to be baptized. John said, no, I can't do it. He said, yeah, let's fulfill all righteousness. And when he baptizes him, the heavens open up. Hallelujah. And we hear this incredible declaration. This is my beloved son. Now that's the presentation. He's now presented to the whole world. Unto us, a child is born. Well, born secretly, people didn't know too much about him and so forth. Devil knew and tried to kill him, but God protected him. Now he's presented to the whole world. A son is now given. And the father, the voice came. Say, my goodness, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Now he's presented. Now you say, well, he hadn't even done a miracle. He hadn't done anything else. We don't know that he did. Maybe some things around the house with Mary and Joseph. We don't know. But nothing was fully recorded. But he comes out. Nonetheless, the father has this acclamation, a proclamation to make of him and say, this is my beloved son. Now that's the presentation. But before he got through there, he went through 30 years. The Bible is silent on all the things that he went through. But I guarantee you, he went through some stuff. A training, you know, just like this Galatians 4 is saying, when he was a child, you know, and all that, when everybody's a child, they don't know who they are. Even though they are the heir of all things, they're born into the house as a prince to the king, but they don't know. But they're being trained. And one day when they know, they're going to say, yeah, I am the prince now. You know, and the father is going to say, yeah, this is my boy. He's going to come and present him to the kingdom and say, this is the prince. And so God presented Christ and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased in him because he looked like him. He talked like him. He behaved like him. He obeyed his voice and he was very proud of him. You know, so my sons too, when they were growing up, when they began to look like me, act like me, talk like me, think like me, and I say, yeah, that's my boy. I'm proud of him now, you know, because now he looks just like me. He does things just like me. You know, so that is coming into his image and coming into his likeness. These are the things that God wants of us. And all these things are in this chapter of Ephesians 1 that we are reading. But this man, this young boy that is being described in Galatians 4, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, notice, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Were bondage. Galatians 4 and verse 3. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. We read that already. And because ye are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we can call him Father. Now we know we are sons. You know, we're no longer children. We now understand who we are. We come into sonship. So therefore, you are no more a servant. Because his son, when he was firstborn, is nothing better than a servant. Because he doesn't even know the difference. Even though he owned the house, he owned everything, he didn't know. He had to be trained. But now, you are no more a servant. Neither are you anymore a sinner. Glory to God. You are no more a servant, but a son. You are no more a sinner, but a saint. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Glory to God. Woo. Now, you say, how be it when you knew not God, and then you didn't know these things, you know, you did service to, you know, things which were by nature no gods. I mean, you were serving all this crazy stuff, doing all these things. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known of God, after you are coming to sonship, why do you still turn into this weak and beggarly elements and desire to be again in bondage? Why do you call yourself sinners again after God already said you have been made free? John chapter 8 and verse 32. You know, the Son, you know, you shall know the truth shall set you free. And verse 36 also saying, you know, whoever the Son will make free shall be free indeed. Telling us these things. You know, both John 8, 32 and 36. The Son has made you free. You have come into his image. Why are you now still turning to the weak and beggarly elements and desire to be in bondage again? Why do you observe days and months and times and years, you know, and we bring yourself back under the, you know, bondage of all these things? He said, look, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, and then he began to tell them, look, get out of all these, you know, weakness that you have put yourself under, all these things, and grow up already. Praise God. Grow up already. Don't be bound, put into bondage of, you got to be circumcised, you got to be this and so forth. You know, in the Old Testament, it was obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, it is believe in Christ. Hallelujah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's everything that the Bible says he is, and then more. Because, you know, we can't really know all, but the best that we can know, you know, is, you know, what is written of him. But the Holy Spirit can reveal even more. But not only that, it's about us as well. First, you got to know who he is. Then you got to know whose you are. That you belong to him. And then you need to know who you are. And when we put all those things together, we should no longer be under the beggarly elements. And we should no longer, you know, serve the weak and beggarly elements. We should come into our own now. We should be full sons of God and daughters of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And we must come into this realization of who we are. We must walk in the power and the glory of who God has said we are. Are you walking in power? Are you walking in glory? Do you know who God says you are? The devil knows, but do you know? You know, the Lord knows them who are his, but do the people of God know who the Lord is and who they themselves are? You know, we need to know these things. You know, so, and the inheritance that is freely given us of God, are we tapping into it? Or are you going to be like that older brother who, even though everything was his, he'll be there complaining that his father didn't give him anything? Father said it was yours to take. Should have taken it at any time you wanted. You know, so these things that are freely given us of Christ, do we know them? How do we know them? We go into the scriptures to learn the things which God has given us. And we need the Holy Spirit to interpret them to us. In a future lesson, I'll be talking about, you know, the role of the Holy Spirit in interpreting the scriptures to us. And how, without the Holy Spirit, no matter how much you read the Bible, you can only know 30% at the most. Because Jesus talked about 30%, 60%, and 100%. I'm not talking about that. 30, 60, 100. You know, so, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, bring us to teach us all these things, the anointing, 1 John 2:27, that you have received of him to teach you all things, Jesus said himself, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall teach you all things. When he begins to teach us into these things, aha, and then we begin to understand the things that are freely given us of God, as it is even in this lesson today. Here is a summary of all the things that we have said. Reading out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we've seen all the things that God said about us, and that we should speak what God said about us, rather than what we think or how we feel. God calls them saints. He wrote to, and did you notice that all these writers of the epistles, you know, Paul especially wrote quite a few of them, Peter, all of them, they always wrote to the saints that are scattered abroad, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Ephesus, you know, and so on. They wrote to the saints, you know, so we're called to be saints, you know, no man ever who have believed on the Lord and become a new creature in him. Remember, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace we are saved. We are saved by grace. And if you have been saved by grace, and you are coming to the household of faith, then it is not of ourselves. We know it is the gift of God. You know, we are a new workmanship now created in Christ. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. And, you know, we should bring forth good works. We are no longer sinners. Neither are we any longer servants. Jesus even said of his disciples one time, he said, look, I call you not anymore servants, and I call you my friends. Because, look, the servant doesn't know the will of the master. The master just tell him, do this. He doesn't know, and the master is not going to sit down and explain to him why he's telling him to do what it is he's telling him to do. You just tell him to do it. You know, he doesn't have to explain anything. You know, people who are wealthy in this world and have people waiting on them, they have chauffeurs, they have, you know, people that wait on them. You have the butler, they have the baker, they have the this and that. You know, even when the chauffeur, you know, is driving them somewhere, they don't really need to know every, you know, the reason why they're going wherever they're going. Just tell them, hey, I'm going here today. You know, and you drive him over there. That's it. You know, because he's a servant, doesn't have to explain to him what he's going to do. It's none of his business. But Jesus said, look, you are no longer servants, because now I've revealed to you the will of the Father. The servant doesn't know these things. So you are no longer servants, you know, but you are my friends. But to keep on being his friends, it is important that we know this very thing that he has commanded. You know, Jesus said, look, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Right? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, there's this song, you know, that people sing, oh, you know, we are a friend of God. And every time I hear that song, I wonder if people are actually doing what he commands us to do. John chapter 15. Let's read verses 14 and 15. You know, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, he has elevated us from being servants to friends. But in order for us to continue to be friends, we must do that which he commands us to do. So he commands, and we do. Here's what he said. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of the Father, I have made known to you. And that's where he went on to say, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. So, he had declared unto us the name of the Father. He had declared unto us all these things. And we are no longer servants, we are now his friends. But we remain his friends if we do as he commands us. Now, we must know what God has said about us, all the things that he has said about us. One of the things he said about us is that we are ambassadors for Christ. And, you know, I taught on this lesson about ambassadorship and citizenship in the kingdom of God. And you should listen to that if you didn't hear it. It's in the replay section under my profile several weeks back. We are ambassadors. That's one of the things that we know we need to know about ourselves. And what is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador, you know, we are ambassadors of heaven. I mean, citizens of heaven, but we are ambassadors here on earth. You know, we are not ambassadors when we get to heaven, but you're an ambassador now. So one of the things that we should know that who we are. You know, an ambassador does not live in the country that they represent. They live in a foreign country. So even though we are citizens of heaven, you know, God made us ambassadors of Christ here on earth. You know, so we need to represent. We have to represent, you know, Christ here on earth. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, verse 20, he says that, look, we are now ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for him upon the earth. And we need to carry on, you know, this ministry of trying to get people reconciled to the Lord. You know, that's who we are. Ambassadors for Christ. Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ, he said. Ambassadors. So we represent the kingdom of heaven. And we need to know who we are. You know, an ambassador has immunity in the country of residence. Now they are never going to become citizen of that country where they're representing their own. So if an ambassador of United States, for instance, is sent to, you know, to Nigeria or some other place, you know, they will not become a citizen of Nigeria just because they are there. You know, they're not going to learn the, you know, and become and partake and embrace the culture of that place. No. They represent. And as a matter of fact, they are immune, you know, have immunity and they are, you know, they are not under the laws of that foreign country. You know, they have their own little thing. And the embassy of that place and the whole compound of the embassy is like a little United States in that foreign country. If somebody, you know, if somebody gets into that place, the law of the land cannot. Once they cross into that gate and enter into that perimeter, the law of the land that they are in ceases to exist. You know, these are things in the natural, but it tells us who we are. When you're ambassador for Christ, you carry all of the power of the, you know, kingdom that you represent. And you are not subject to the laws of the foreign land. You know, but you must also speak what your country speaks. You can't speak your own. Jesus said it multiple times throughout the book of John. You know, he said, look, the son can say nothing of himself. He has come to represent and he can only say the things which the Father said. John 5:19. I can do nothing. Whatever I see that I say. I mean, he said it over and over again. I came not to do, you know, my will, but to the will of him that sent me. That's what an ambassador does. And if, you know, something were to come against the ambassador, even if they were to take his family hostage, is he going to negotiate? He can't, because the United States law is you cannot negotiate with terrorists. You know, so you got to stand your position as an ambassador. Now, so today, if we are an ambassador for Christ and sickness comes against you or a loved one or so forth, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? And when the enemy brings, you know, the affliction, which is the law of the land, which you are not subject to, you know, what should you be your position? You know, should you now, you know, cave in, you know, and then begin to negotiate with the devil? You know, no. You speak the words of the country that you represent. Hallelujah. You know, you speak the words that says, look, Christ has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer under his power. You know, by his stripes, we're already healed. And you begin to speak the things that God already said. We don't have to be under the law of the land that we live in, even though we are here. And Jesus left us here for a reason. As a matter of fact, he prayed the Father that the Father should leave us here for a reason. When he was praying in John chapter 17, before he went to the cross, he prayed and said, Father, I've shown them your name. I've declared your name. That, you know, all the people that you gave me, I've lost none of them except the son of perdition, because the scripture needed to be fulfilled. But all these ones that you gave me, you know, I've taught them your name. I've, you know, represented them to you. And I pray that you sanctify them by your word, because your word is true. But I also pray that you keep them from the evil. He said, look, I pray not only for these ones, but I pray for all those who hear about me through them. But he said also, I pray that thou should not take them out of the world. That's John chapter 17, verse 15. But that you should keep them from the evil. Why would Jesus make such a prayer? Why didn't he pray that the Father should just take us out of the world as soon as we are converted? Just take us out of the world. Once you come give your life to Christ, the Father should just take you to heaven. Why didn't Jesus pray that? In fact, he prayed the opposite. He said, I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but I should keep them from the evil. So because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world, but they are here. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, John 17 and 18, even so have I sent them to be ambassadors. So they have a work to do here. They're not just to be saved and go to heaven. So ladies and gentlemen, let us also, you know, make a full understanding of the calling that we have as ambassadors. It's the highest form of citizenship. You know, now, when we have that, you know, we have a job to play here on earth. You know, it's not just for us to be saved and go to heaven. You know, some people are told today, give your life to Christ so that you may go to heaven. You know, what does that really mean? What do you do in between? If Jesus wanted it to be all about going to heaven, he would not pray such a prayer that the Father should not take them out of the world. So no, it's not about giving our lives to Christ so that we can go to heaven. You know, we will go to heaven, but it's about us being, you know, ambassadors here on earth to represent. That's right. We must represent. We are the ones that are going to bring in everlasting righteousness. We are the ones that are going to anoint the most holy. We are the ones that are going to teach the people of the world, the things of God. Jesus said, go you into all the world and teach them. You know, that's what we will do. We're not just going to tell them, be saved and go to heaven. You know, what happens in between? Then we have to teach them to know who they are, and they that they themselves must become ambassadors and teach others and so on. And it becomes a chain reaction. So ripple effect. You teach someone, and they teach someone too. This was the principle that Christ followed. He only called 12 initially, and then grew and grew and grew. And when he was leaving, he prayed not only for those who are his immediate disciples, he prayed for everybody. Need I pray for them alone, these ones, but that all of them who will hear about me through them. So he prayed for all of us down through the ages. You know, but he started with a small group. And the thing grew. And it's a ripple effect. And this is the role that we must play. And we must never shy away from the role that God has called us to be. You know, he's called us to shine the light. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, talks about us being the salt and talks about us being the light. These are the things that you are. You know, if you are the salt of the earth, what does salt do? Think about all the attributes of salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt is also something that, you know, seasons and, gives taste and so forth. You know, when the taste has gone out of people's mouth because they have lost hope in life, you know, we should be the ones to be the salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, then wherewith shall he be salted? You know, it's no good then. You cast it out and they trod it underfoot. He also says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. What does light do? These are the things we should know about ourselves. What does light do? When people get into a dark room, they intuitively reach for the light switch. That's the first thing they do. When you get into a dark room at night, you just, you know, if you know where the light switch is, your hand is trying to reach for it. As the first thing, you just, it's become part of you, just to try to turn on the light. And that's what we should do. We should be that light that's turned on in the midst of darkness. Let our light so shine that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Verse 16 of the same Matthew 5. So this is what we should be. This is what we should be doing And lastly, let me tell you this story that's in Judges chapter 9. In the book of Judges chapter 9, you know, there was a story there of, you know, of a set of trees. He said, you know, there was a time, you know, from about verse 8 or so, you know, there was a time when the trees went to anoint a king over them, to rule over them. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. All the trees represent people. And, you know, remember, even God said that we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The trees represent people. So they, you know, these trees went, they were looking for a king over them. A king is somebody that's going to have dominion over them, tell them what to do and stuff like that. You know, so they went to the olive tree, which was a goodly tree, and they said, reign over us. So Judges chapter 9 and verse 8. And the olive tree said unto them, why should I leave my fatness? Wherewith they, you know, by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. I am not going to do it. So the olive tree rejected the invitation to bear rule and have dominion and to order the people and to tell them what to do. They rejected it. So they turned to the fig tree, which is also another good tree. Come down and reign over us. And then he said, the fig tree also said, why should I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, and then, okay, so they turned to the vine, which is another good tree. Come down and reign over us. And the vine said, no, why should I leave my wine by which they cheer God and man and so on, and then go to be promoted over the trees? I'm not going to do it. So finally, all the trees said, well, wow. We've turned to all the good trees that can show us, have dominion over us and show us the way of righteousness and how to do things right and so forth. You know, they've not done it. So, well, they went to the rubbish tree, finally. The rubbish tree is the bramble tree that have thorns and everything. It's not a goodly tree at all. And the bramble tree, of course, accepted. And he said, my fire is going to devour you. You know, so this is a serious lesson. We must not shirk our responsibilities to step in and do the things that Christ wants us to do, which is why we remain here after we are saved. You know, and, you know, when we witness to people also, which we should be doing, let's not be telling them, give your life to Christ and go to heaven. That's not what Jesus preached. Jesus never preached that. And neither did the apostles preach that. So I don't know where people got that from. You know, the go to heaven part comes later. You know, today you have to live for Christ. The question is not, you know, if I die today, will I go to heaven? That's what we've been telling people. The question should be, when you wake up in the morning, how will you live your life for God? You know, that's the, we need to be living now. And this is who we are. You know, we're not just some, you know, stranger here that has no purpose. And all we are doing is we're just wandering around wandlessly, I mean, you know, aimlessly, you know, waiting until we get to heaven. Of course not. Yes, we're making our way there, but no, we have a role to play now. And in this time, we must develop the image and the likeness of God to be a full representation of him here upon the earth. So we've seen all the blessings. We've seen all the things, even the inheritance that he has given us that we need to exert ourselves and claim and enforce for ourselves, lest we miss out like the older son in the story of the prodigal son. And as we are coming into sonship, now that we know who we are, we're no longer children. We should know who we are in Christ. We need to be demonstrating that same, walking in the same. You know, the foundation of God stands sure. There's two seals. The Lord knows them that are his. He knows you already. But do you know yourself? And if you know yourself, depart from iniquity and stop calling yourself by the name of iniquity. But subscribe unto yourself the name of the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this room and a time of this that we have shared your word and everybody that has listened in. And we pray that this word will carry us, you know, propel us into the true knowledge of who we are in Christ, who God says we are. First, we know him. Who is the origination of all things. We know that we are his. We know whose we are. And we know who we are because of what he has said about us. And may we walk in that strength. May we walk in that knowledge, knowing that God and through the power of the Lord has set us free. We are forgiven. We are no longer in sins and trespasses. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And knowing these things, that we should not put ourselves in bondage again, but that we should walk in the knowledge of the truth. And that we should represent Christ here on earth, bringing in everlasting righteousness, teaching the people to observe the things which God has commanded us. Do you know if all the believers were doing their job, this world would be a better place? But because we are not doing it, we've let evil take over. You know, now they're teaching the children in school all kinds of evil things. The evil has gone into our society, pervading all over the place now, because the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine did not step up. Therefore, the bramble bush did step up and took over the place. But in the days of all of this evil, God will set up a kingdom at the end. Woo! And that kingdom is going to smash in pieces all the mystery of iniquity. And God is going to establish everlasting righteousness through His people again. That's who we are. That's who we must continue to be. May the Lord bless everyone that has listened in here. And the Lord give you understanding concerning the things that we have spoken today. And how that we must walk, you know, in the light of whom God says we are. Blessed be your the glory of the Lord. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. We have prayed. Amen.